And we're doing a sort of A to Z. It's going so far so good. We're up to G today. We've done A to F. They're all on the church website, I think, so if you want to find any of the old ones, but we're looking at G. So what I've produced each week is a handout which brings those verses together just for ease of reference. So here are some verses on the theme of greed and gluttony. And they're also on the screen. ESV is the English Standard Version. Most of them are from the New International Version, where it says, we'll get to one that says CSB, that's the Christian Study Bible, which is another translation. 1 verse 19, such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. 15:27. The greedy bring ruin to their households, but the one who hates bribes will live. 23:1-3. When you sit to dine with a ruler, note well what is before you and put a knife to your throat if you're given to gluttony. Do not crave his delicacies, for that food is deceptive. 23:4-5. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust your own cleverness. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. 23:6-8. Do not eat the food of a stingy host. Do not crave his delicacies. For he is the kind of person who's always thinking about the cost. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. You will vomit up the little you have eaten and will have wasted your compliments. 23:19-21. Listen, my son, and be wise, and set your heart on the right path. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat. For drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. 28:7. A discerning son heeds instruction, but a companion of gluttons disgraces his father. 28:22. A greedy one is in a hurry for wealth. He doesn't know that poverty will come to him. 28:25. The greedy stir up conflict, but those who trust in the Lord will prosper. 29:4. By justice, the king gives the country stability, but those who are greedy for bribes tear it down. 30:7-9. Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonour the name of my God. Well, let's pray. We need God's help. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, it's such a privilege that you are a God who speaks, a God who has revealed yourself, a God who commissioned, as it were, inspired men to write your word down for us. Father, thank you also for those who have translated it so that we can understand it. It's in a language we can understand. And Father, we pray on top of all those things, we now ask for the help of your Holy Spirit. Lord, that he would help me as I preach, each one of us as we listen, that we might have minds to understand, hearts to receive, wills to obey. Give us grace, we pray, to repent and believe the good news. We ask this in Jesus' name. And for your glory. Amen. So there you are. We're looking at wisdom about greed and gluttony from the book of Proverbs. A sort of thought experiment. Let's imagine that the Lord hasn't returned in the next 100 years. Obviously, we don't know when he's going to return. And you are a child studying history at school in 2119. Most of us will be quite old by then, but let's say we were a child studying history in school. And the topic of the lesson today is Britain in the early 21st century. So, you know, there you are, reading a book in 100 years, looking back to Britain now. And the author is trying to describe what Britain in the early 21st century was like. In other words, how will history see us now as a nation? When people look back to 2019, in 100 years' time, what will they think are the key features of Britain in 2019? Well, let's assume that the author has got bored of writing about Brexit. Now, what else will he have, or she have, to say about Britain in 2019? Well, I suggest that two words that sum up key truths about our society in 2019 are greed and gluttony. Early 21st century Western countries are surely some of the most greedy societies the world has ever seen. So it's hard to think of a topic that is more relevant today. Let's think firstly about just what is greed. I think I know that, but let's try and get our heads around it. And I've come up with this definition, which, with the help of one of the books I read. This is my first point. Greed and gluttony are appetites out of control. One of the key insights in the Bible about human behavior is that we're all driven by our desires. It's a very biblical perspective on humanity. They are what really shape us. So a key question to ask about you and a question to ask about me is, to borrow a phrase from the Spice Girls, those of a certain generation will remember them, tell me what you want, what you really, really want. Now, some of our desires can simply be evil. We want things that God explicitly forbids. But we're mistaken if we think that's the only problem with desires. Greed and gluttony remind us that we can have desires for things that are good and reasonable, but we can desire too much of them. So, for example, it's good that you desire food. If you have no appetite, you are seriously ill. But it is a large problem, if you'll pardon the pun, if you desire too much food. 23 verses 19 to 21 say, "Listen, my son, and be wise. Set your heart on the right path. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat." So it can be a problem if you desire something good, but you want too much of it. It can equally be a problem if you desire something that is good and reasonable, but you want to get it too quickly. 28 verse 22, "A greedy one is in a hurry for wealth." So, for instance, you want a car, that might well be a good and reasonable desire, but if you want it so quickly, you want it so much that you aren't prepared to wait until you can really afford to buy it and run it, and so you take on too much debt for you to cope with, then greed has led you into a real problem. So greed is wanting too much or wanting it too quickly. Tim Keller, some of us have been using his excellent daily reading book on Proverbs. He has a short section on gluttony. So here is part of the reading for May the 23rd. Quote, "Today this word," it's on gluttony, "today this word means only overeating, but traditionally it meant the inability to live a life of delayed gratification." And he goes on to illustrate that by quoting something that Dorothy L. Sayers wrote 70 years ago, which was 1949. Quote, Dorothy L. Sayers, "Gluttony offers a whirl of dancing, dining, sports, and dashing very fast from place to place to gape at beauty spots." End quote. And she wrote that 70 years ago. But you'd be hard-pressed to come up with a better description of life in the UK in 2019. We think we are living busy, active lives, but perhaps we're just being gluttonous. So, don't feel singled out this morning if gluttony for food is the particular form of greed that you struggle with. as a society, we're all in the same boat. Gluttony, as we describe it, is just one form of greed. Most, for instance, very slim people in our society are also gluttons in the old meaning of the word. Gluttons for clothes, gluttons for possessions, gluttons for experiences, and so on. Their bucket lists of things they must do before their whatever age. Greed and gluttony are appetites out of control. They are desires for things that are good that have taken us over. So it's no longer us ruling our desires are ruling us. We want too much and we want it too fast. But what is the problem with our society's desire to consume food, money, experiences in ever-increasing amounts, ever more quickly? What is the problem with greed and gluttony? What does God teach us, particularly in the book of Proverbs? Well, that brings us to our second point. Greed wrecks lives. And I've got a series of just headings under there, things I learnt from Proverbs, four in particular. Firstly, it can lead to unjust methods. You know, say for example you are greedy for more money. You know, you're earning decent money, enough to put a roof over your head and clothes on your back and food on your table, but you want more. And in that state of mind, that state of desire, your tax return falls on the mat. Now, if I just understate my income a bit, it's not really tax evasion, it's just tax avoidance. And anyway, I'm small fry. I'm sure the HMRC won't investigate my tax return in detail. Well, this is what Proverbs says. Chapter 1, verse 19. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Or 15:27, the greedy bring ruin to their households, but the one who hates bribes will live. Or 28:22, a greedy one is in a hurry for wealth. He doesn't know that poverty will come to him. Now, those three proverbs insist on a truth that we find time and time and time again in Proverbs. And it's this: we live in God's universe. God has his moral standards, and he will enforce his moral standards. You won't get away with it. You may seem to get away with unjust gain in this life, but there is judgment to come. And perfect justice will be done. Hebrews 9 verse 27 says, just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. Unjust gain, to quote these proverbs, will take away the life of its possessors. The greedy will bring ruin to their households. A greedy one who is in hurry for wealth, so they take moral shortcuts to acquire it, they break the rules to get it more quickly, he doesn't know that poverty will come to him. No probably, no maybe. If greed leads you into unjust methods to gain what you are greedy for, it will take away your life eternally. So firstly, greed can literally wreck our lives by leading to unjust methods. Secondly, it can blind us to social realities. Chapter 23, verses 1 to 3. I'm not sure if you followed this one when we read it. When you sit to dine with a ruler, note well what is before you, and put a knife to your throat. If you are given to gluttony, do not crave his delicacies, for that food is deceptive. What's that all about? Well, just imagine you get invited for an interview for the job of your dreams. Let's say it's for some top job with the government. And as part of the interview process, you get invited to a meal with a top official. Some jobs apparently do work like this. And when you get there for this interview at this meal, you discover that it is in an incredibly posh restaurant. You've never been in anything like it yourself before. And the menu comes around and the food is just amazing. And the interviewer says, order whatever you like. Wow. But there is a trap here. Let's say that deep down you have a problem with gluttony. And that desire for food takes over and you, well, let's not beat around the bush, you absolutely stuff your face. Now, what is the interviewer, your prospective employer, going to be thinking? Well, this is what they're thinking if they're wise. Well, here I have in front of me someone whose appetite has got the better of them. Someone who lacks self-control. Someone who I won't be able to trust to show restraint in challenging situations. And what's the result? Well, it's been nice meeting you, but I'm sorry I can't give you the job. You see, your greed, your gluttony, your appetites are out of control. They have made you blind to social reality, to the fact that in this case, the meal is part of the interview, and you've just failed it. You see, greed can make us so blinkered, I must have that thing, I want that thing, that it blinds us to social reality. Then thirdly, greed can cause conflict. 28 verse 25. The greedy stir up conflict. You know, there's been an absolutely classic example of this in the news recently. Those wildfires in Brazil, in the Amazon. Now, there's some dispute about the cause, but most people seem to think that the fires are linked to deforestation, which is linked to farmers seeking to expand and to make more profit more quickly. Now, but of course, this has caused conflict with those who think that the rate of deforestation is an ecological catastrophe. So it illustrates the general truth. If you are greedy for something or other, it can cause you to take shortcuts in how you seek to get it, and the methods you cause then cause harm to others. They try and defend themselves. The result is conflict. The wider environmental crisis in our world also illustrates the point. If I just sort of sketch out the argument, God willing, we're going to be looking at it more fully in the new year, and I'm aware this is just a sketch and you might want to discuss some of the details. What contributes to global warming and pollution and all the problems associated with those things? Well, at the root of it is overconsumption, is greed, particularly in the Western world. Overconsumption of food, especially of meat, overconsumption of clothing, overconsumption of travel, overconsumption of single-use plastics, and so on, and so on, and so on. And we are starting to see more and more conflicts in our world related to the problems caused by global warming and pollution. And just to comment on that phrase in the middle of, it's in 23 verse 20, or gorge themselves on meat. You know, how much meat is too much meat? Now, whether you eat meat or not is a personal choice. There is certainly nothing in the Bible that says you must eat meat. But it is clear from the Bible that you can eat meat. Genesis 9 verse 3, after the flood, God says to Noah, everything that lives and moves about will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. How much meat is too much meat? I mean, how often do you expect to eat meat? Do you expect to eat it three times a day? Do you expect to eat it once a day? Do you expect to eat it once or twice a week? Do you expect it just to be an occasional luxury? Now, some might argue, well, surely if we're allowed to eat meat, we can eat as much as we like. No. Greed is an appetite for something good that is out of control. And this verse is clear that you can eat too much meat. That's what it talks about, gorging yourself. So what's the difference? It is clear that in the Bible, Meat is seen as something of a luxury, something for a time of celebration. Just to give an example of that, in Deuteronomy 14, verse 26, the context here is you collect up your tithe, you're in ancient Israel, and God wants you to enjoy yourself. And so his instruction was that if you lived a fair distance from the temple or tabernacle, you sold the produce in your tithe, you got it together as money, you went to where the temple tabernacle was, you bought food and you had a slap-up meal. It says, use the silver to buy whatever you like, cattle, sheep, wine, or other fermented drink, or anything you wish. And the point of mentioning those things is because they're luxuries. They're the sort of thing you might buy if you're having a party, if you're having a real feast. Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. It was a luxury. I'm pretty sure that at the time of Proverbs was written, eating meat every day, let alone two or three times a day, would have been seen as gorging on meat. Bruce Waltke tells us that a literal translation of this line is, among those who squander flesh for themselves. And he adds, for themselves, denotes that the gluttons gorge themselves on animal flesh without regard to the animals or the needs of others. Very timely. We live in a world where numerous people are pointing out that eating the amount of meat that is in the average Western diet is unsustainable for the planet. If everybody ate that amount of meat, we'd be in trouble. That is to say, many of us are eating meat without regard to the needs of others. Now, as I said, I've just sketched out some of the arguments. God willing, we'll look at some of these things more in the new year. But this whole area needs careful study and thought. So, three headings so far. Greed wrecks lives by leading to unjust methods, by blinding us to social realities, by causing conflict. And fourthly, it can distract us. Those same verses, 23, 19 to 21, but the last two lines, verse 21, for drunkards and gluttons become poor and drowsiness clothes them in rags. You know, what it's saying is that if you're greedy for something, you devote so much time and energy and attention and effort to get hold of that thing you greedily crave, that other things fall by the wayside, like working, providing for your family, providing food and shelter for them. Now, the classic example of that historically has been those who are greedy for too much alcohol and in the process ruin their families. But it could just as easily be those who are greedy to meet their career goals and are so distracted from family responsibilities that they spend so much time in the office that their family's life is ruined. Now, this is about what greed leads us to do. But greed and gluttony aren't just about what we do. They're about our desires. What we want, what we really, really want. Deep down in our hearts. And if we're going to understand greed, we need to shine the light of God's word deep into the dark corners of our hearts. So thirdly, we're going to look at the root of greed, the roots of greed. And I want to point out three things that Proverbs draws our attention to about the roots of greed. The first one is self-reliance rather than trust in the Lord. 23 verses 4 and 5, but let's just zooming in on verse 4 at the moment. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust in your own cleverness. Over against 28, 25, the greedy stir up conflict, but those who trust in the Lord will prosper. So 23 verse 4, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust your own cleverness. This is one of those proverbs where the second line looks at the same subject as the first line, but from a different angle. So what's the connection between do not wear yourself out to get rich and do not trust your own cleverness? Well, what it's drawing our attention to is the fact that you might wear yourself out to get rich because you think that by your own cleverness, you can secure your future by getting rich. That was the connection in Jesus' thought in that passage from the Sermon on the Mount that Mark read, where he talks about not having, serving God and money, and then he goes on to say about trusting God. He's saying, look, where are you finding your security? If you're wholeheartedly pursuing money, it can be because you think, that'll make me secure. Then I'll have enough money in the bank for a rainy day. Then I'll have enough money to pay for private healthcare. Then I'll have enough money to, if the washing machine breaks down or whatever it is. So greed for money can be because you think by your own cleverness you can secure your future. It can be a form, therefore, of self-reliance. Think of the rich fool in Jesus' parable. Remember how he imagined that because he'd been so successful as a farmer, he had made himself secure. He could eat and drink and be merry. He was secure for many years. But verse 5 points out that riches don't bring security. Cast but a glance at riches. Sorry, 23 verse 5. Cast but a glance at riches and they are gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. What's the alternative? Riches, you see, are easy come, easy go. We watch too many housing programs. And you see that people, the bigger the budget they've got, the more they want. The people with bigger budgets find it hard to find houses they like than the people with small budgets because their expectations just grow. And money never satisfies. What is the answer? Verse 28, 25. The greedy stir up conflict, but those who trust in the Lord will prosper. You trust in the Lord, you rely on him for security. See, so the contrast. At the root of greed can lie a heart of self-reliance. But then a second root of greed can be a mistaken view of what life is about. 23 verse 4 says, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Now, we've seen that wearing yourself out to get rich can be a form of self-reliance, but it also shows a misunderstanding of what life is about. Remember, Jesus told that parable about the rich fool in answer to a request that was made to him. This was the request that was made to him. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 16. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. He was after money. Jesus replied, man who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you. Then he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And then he goes on to tell the parable of the rich fool. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in having more than enough stuff, in an abundance of possessions. Now, when you say it like that, life isn't about having more than enough stuff, it kind of sounds obvious. You know, say you owned a department store. Harrods is supposed to be the biggest one, isn't it, or the poshest? Say you owned Harrods, and you were sitting there in splendid isolation, surrounded by all this stuff that you own. Have you got a great life? No. You're really sad. You need to get a life. And yet our society is geared to convincing you that the more stuff you have, the better your life is. Jesus bluntly says, it isn't. At the root of greed can be a completely mistaken view of what life is about. So what is life about? We'll come back to that issue in the last point. Thirdly, this seems to be something that really struck me studying these proverbs, is that a further root of greed can be bad company. Bad company. It's very striking that the two passages that are explicitly about gluttony, in the sense that we use the word gluttony, are actually focusing on the company you keep. 23:19-21, listen, my son, and be wise. Set your heart on the right path. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat. And the other one is 28:7. A discerning son heeds instruction, but a company of gluttons disgraces his father. In other words, what these these are Proverbs are saying is that greed and gluttony, appetites out of control, are a learned response. We learn to be greedy by spending too much time with people who are greedy. If we are the companion of gluttons, that is likely to result in us being gluttons. Now, so if we take a step back from that insight and look at the fact that so many of us in the UK in 2019 have a massive problem with greed and gluttony, and also we factor in that it probably hasn't even occurred to us that we do have a problem. A big reason for this is because we have spent too much time with greedy people and gluttons. We have been brought up in a society where the norm is to be greedy. Being greedy is just normal behaviour in 21st century Britain. It's even encouraged as being good. We assume that the government is there so that our, quote, standard of living increases. Which is actually another way of saying that every year we should be able to consume more quickly. In our society, if that happens, we call it growth and the government gets re-elected. Actually, it means greed is thriving. And we say we're in recession if our ability to be greedy is threatened. We are brought up in a society where it is hard to avoid being the companion of gluttons. The church needs to be a community where greed and gluttony are seen as bad. And where another better way is displayed. Not that we sort of slap people on the wrist and say tut tut, but where we say we've got something better. Get a life. So what is that other way of life? Fourthly and finally, desiring God. Desiring God. And I've got three lessons. The first is saying, don't forget the big background of Proverbs, and the other two are more specific to these verses. The first thing we need to know about desiring God is that we are to fear the Lord. You know, we mustn't lose sight of the basic message of the book. The basic message of the book is chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That insight isn't just, well, I've studied that, we're moving on to something else. That is at the root, the foundation of everything that Proverbs teaches. If greed is going to be dealt with in our lives, then God needs to have his rightful place in our lives. God needs to be bigger in our thinking and in our hearts. If I can put it like this, we need to be hungry for God. We need to desire God more than anything else. This is all part of what it means to fear the Lord. Psalm 63, verses 1 to 5, put it like this. Great Psalm of David. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I'll praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I'll be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. Or Philippians chapter 3 from the New Testament, a few verses 7 and 8, 10 and 12. But whatever were gains to me, this of course is what the song Owen chose earlier is based on, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I want to know Christ. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Or to turn from the inspired word to the wisdom of man, which in this case is good wisdom. The Westminster Shorter Catechism famously starts with the question, what is the chief end of man? What were you made for? To consume more? No, man's chief end is to glorify God. And to enjoy him forever. That's what you were made to desire. You were made to desire, I want to know God. I want to enjoy a relationship with God. Or as the hymn from song from probably about a century ago puts about it, more about Jesus would I know more of his saving grace to others show. So the first answer to greed is fearing the Lord, under this heading of desiring God. The second answer is trust the Lord. 28 verse 25, the greedy stir up conflict, but those who trust in the Lord will prosper. In this proverb, that line, trusting in the Lord, is contrasted with being greedy. See, the greed stir up conflict because they break the rules. They take shortcuts. They ignore what God has to say. I must have that thing. I must have more of it. I must get it quicker. But those who trust in the Lord live by his rules. They trust that he will provide them with what they truly do need. They believe that God is sovereign, that he's in control, that their future is ultimately in his hands. And so it is by trusting him and therefore obeying him that they will prosper in the long run. The meek will inherit the earth. Above all else, those who trust in the Lord have heard the gospel message, which tells us that the thing which closes the door of heaven to us, the thing that prevents us from having long-term prosperity, is our sin. But they have heard that the gospel message goes on to tell us that God himself has dealt with our sin by his Son becoming a man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who wasn't greedy to hold on to what he got, but gave it all up to become one of us and to live the perfect life that we have failed to live, to die the death that we deserve to die. And those who trust in the Lord have heard that he did this so that all who turn from relying on themselves to secure their future and instead rely on him for forgiveness are indeed forgiven and assured of eternal life in the prosperity of heaven. Greed says, I must have this, I must have it quickly, or life isn't worth living. Faith says, I must trust in Jesus for eternal life and then show that I trust him in the here and now by obeying him. I trust him to give me what I truly need for this life as well as for eternity. And that leads to a third answer to greed. And that is, all under this heading of desiring God, and that is contentment. Great verses, I haven't looked at these yet. The last one on the sheet, 30 verses 7 to 9. Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Life isn't about the abundance of your possessions. Life isn't about the amount or quality of food on your plate. Life isn't about how many experiences you can cram into it. Life is about enjoying a relationship with God. And wisdom recognizes that having too much money, too much stuff, is just as much a threat to that as having too little. Because either way you get totally distracted, either with, oh, I'm obsessed with how much I've got, or I'm obsessed with getting more. And so wisdom says, Lord, don't give me poverty or riches, just give me enough. So that I'm not distracted from the real business of life, which is enjoying you. Now, yes, of course, you can enjoy the good things God provides in life as gifts from him, to be enjoyed in moderation, or to enjoy as occasional celebrations. On the handout, I put again a quote I've referred to several times over the years. 1980, the Lausanne Committee for World Evangelization, great title, came up with a statement, the Evangelical Commitment to a Simple Lifestyle. That, the 70s were another decade where people started to wake up to how we were wrecking the planet. And then they forgot that for 40 years and we're coming back to it. But hey-ho, they came up with this. And I think this is brilliant. It stood the test of time. And I commend it to you. We resolve to renounce waste and oppose extravagance in personal living, clothing and housing, travel and church buildings. We also accept the distinction between necessities and luxuries, creative hobbies and empty status symbols, modesty and vanity. And it was this phrase that particularly remembered, brought to mind, occasional celebrations and normal routine, and between the service of God and slavery to fashion. Where to draw the line requires conscientious thought and decision by us together with members of our family. In other words, sit down and pray. How much do I really need? Am I failing to recognize the difference between luxury and necessity? Am I failing to recognize the difference between occasional celebration and just sheer indulgence and greed? Now may God give us the grace to be a community, not just individuals, not just families, but a community which isn't driven by a desire for stuff, that knows that life isn't about cramming as many experiences as possible into it, but rather a community that is marked by a desire for God, which leads to contentment. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that it's so clear when you give us eyes to see in your word that what life is really about is knowing you, is relating to you, enjoying you, is walking with you. And what an amazing God you are. Father, we pray that you would give each one of us by your grace a desire for that. And Father, thank you that the door is opened, as it were, to enjoying that by Christ's death on the cross, as we respond to that in faith and repentance. And Father, we recognize that we live in a society that is, greed has just become the normal, that we hardly recognize it. Oh, Father, give us eyes to see it. Give us eyes to see that it is destroying life as it was meant to be. And Lord, help us to have that hunger for you. We ask this in Jesus' name and for your glory and for our joy. Amen.